We're continuing our look at Mark chapter 6, but we are also beginning a new section. So the way we've decided to break down the Gospel of Mark, we are breaking it down in several different ways. If you are if you've been following along with us normally, here is our word cloud for chapter 6. One of the key words that we note here is came, many. Jesus came, all these people did this, that, or the other. At the same time, we see John is a big name here, because John the Baptist does play a major role in as well as Herod, as he's a big name as well, here in later on in this chapter. So there are some big names that are talked about here. And we, as I said, we're going to begin a new section. And for those of you who've been following along with this class for some time, you might remember this graphic that we had, this outline. And it is an outline that I find very, very helpful in breaking down the book. Right now, we are in the very bottom left of this, a new order. We just finished a new kingdom, and that new kingdom was brought about, you know, what was talked about with the parables that had small beginnings. The parables talking about the kingdom of God is like this, and that's how that began. And in the end, we note that Jesus's town, that the Nazarenes reject him. We note it at the end of the first section, according to how we're breaking it down here. At the end of the first section with the new king, the Jewish leaders reject him, the Pharisees and the Herodians. They plot to kill him. And then we see at the end in chapter 6, verse 6, that the Nazarenes reject him. And then at the end of this section, a new order, we'll see that the disciples, they don't reject him per se, but they don't recognize who he is. And so this section breaks down. It's chapter 6, verse 7 through 8:21. And we note that Jesus is essentially a new Moses. And we kind of see that later on in verse 15. Where people are speculating about who this Jesus is. And we note that he is, that some people think he is the prophet. And if we go back to Deuteronomy 18, they're referring to the prophet that Moses prophesied about, who would be like Moses. And we note here that he is like Moses in a lot of different ways. And yet, the Pharisees still do not see. They still don't see, or at least the disciples rather don't see. Well, neither of them really see at this time. Also, we begin another section, confession. So we talked about identity in the last section. Identity is, it was a big part in the last section. We see at the end of chapter 4, who is this who can still the wind and the waves? Chapter 5, the identity of the demons that have been inhabiting this particular individual. We see identity brought about. Who is this woman who has come to be healed, who touches the hem of his garment? We also see who is this ruler of the synagogue who comes to see him. And then we see in chapter 6, verse 2, where did this man get these things, and what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? And then they go over who his brothers are and his sisters. So again, his identity is a big part of this section here. But then we see that this next section that we're going to talk about, we've titled this as confession. Confession, we see, actually it goes on past 8:21, but it felt kind of weird to have this underneath the other. Well, you'll see as we get to that section. The confession actually culminates in 8 in chapter 8, for the end of chapter 8. And so we'll definitely look at that when we get there. Right now, we're going to look, this first section is, there's several sections here that we're going to see here in chapter 6. And this first section is what we commonly call the limited commission. And that's in chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. So let's go ahead and we'll read together Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. And I'm assuming we won't get past this today, but if we do, this is what we're going to be talking about, this passage here. And he, meaning Jesus, called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals, and not to put on two tunics. And also he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So we know, again, this is the limited commission. At the end of chapter verse 6, we see that Jesus went about the villages in a circuit teaching. So he goes about teaching, and then while he's teaching, he calls the 12 to himself, and then he sends them out two by two. So it's a multi-pronged approach. It's not just Jesus going out and preaching with the 12. He's sending Jesus and then the 12 at this time. So two by two, meaning that there are groups of six that go out, or at least there could be six groups of two that go out at this time. All right, there are some differences between this rendition of the limited commission and what we see in Matthew's version in Matthew 10. We see that Matthew adds a couple things, and in addition doesn't mean there's a contradiction, but Matthew does add some things. But there are also some clear differences that we see. For instance, what they are to take with them. Now, this isn't a class on Matthew, but it's an important thing to look at some of these things as well. But what we see in Matthew and Mark could possibly be two different events that are talked about. One in Galilee, perhaps, and another in Judea. Don't know. We get the sense, at least, that this one here in Mark 6 is in Galilee. We do know that Luke records sending the people out twice. We see that there are two limited commissions that we see in the Gospel of Luke. Though the second one isn't just the 12, we see the 70 are sent out. We see in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, that is the 12, and Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 12, is the 70 that are sent out. Not just the 12, but 70. Here, though, we also see another example of Mark's sandwiching of stories. We note that sometimes he likes to have a portion of a story. He starts a portion of a story, and then he finishes it later on. We saw that back in chapter 5, when Jairus comes and he asks Jesus to help heal his daughter. And then we get interrupted by the woman who has a flow of blood. And then we finish that and we continue on with Jairus's daughter, who has died by this point. And that sort of a sandwiching effect. And we'll definitely see that sandwiching effect later on. But right now we see it kind of to a limited extent here. We note that the limited commission starts here in in verses 7 through 13. But also in verse 30, it says, "And the apostles gathered to Jesus and told them all things, both what they had done and what they had taught." So it's sort of, it's again, not the same kind of sandwiching, but there's a little bit of sandwiching involved here where it sort of continues on even after the events with Herod and John the Baptist. We do note that John the Baptist is actually executed in the middle of this sandwich, and that's an important detail here. We note that they are sent out two by two. And so the question is, one of the questions I have here, so I posted a bunch of questions on the description of this particular video, hoping that we might get some responses and people would be ready to discuss them in the comments. But for those of you who are on the listening on the phone, you can answer this as well, or if you take a moment. Why do you think they were sent out two by two? We note that they were sent out two by two, again, very likely six groups of two, six groups of two. Yeah, that's right. So they go out and they are they're doing that. So why do you suppose they would do that? Why would the Lord want to send them out in that way? Any thoughts?
Stephen, can you hear me?
Yes.
So there are several passages in the Old Testament that talk about this, especially in the Proverbs. It says, you know, if one is working alone, he can have trouble, but two working together can get a good result for their labor. Or if one falls down, the other can help them up. There's another verse that says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So there's a lot of guidance and wisdom in the Proverbs about working together on a project.
Yeah. Definitely a lot of guidance. I mean, that's a great thing, to work together on a particular project to get that done. And there are a few reasons that the commentators give. If anyone else has any comments or anything, let me know and I can we can talk about that. But yeah. And my first thought kind of goes along with what Sam said here, is that, you know, they have the buddy system. That you might remember the buddy system from long ago, and maybe some of you still practice it, and you should, because there is safety in numbers, for people to come together and to work together. They're going out to different places, and who knows what kind of challenges they'll face, and so they have that safety in numbers. But not only that, it provides encouragement and helping one another. You know, as Sam said, we see that they are encouraging one another, that they are lifting one another up, and that's an important thing that they needed. And it's also for these reasons, I think, that it's a good idea to have two people at a time whenever. You know, we haven't gone door knocking in a while, but whenever that does happen, door knocking campaigns and other such evangelistic efforts, I think, need to have at least two people going together. At the same time, we don't want many more than that going, at least going door knocking, because we don't want to scare the people. If there's like five or six people at somebody's door, I'll be less likely to open the door than it is if there are two in front of me. So we don't want to scare people away.
Stephen?
Yeah.
You know, another aspect of this that's very relevant to us is it's a lot harder to be tempted to sin when you're with your brothers and sisters in Christ.
That's true.
And this is a real challenge that we have right now with all this isolation, is we're not able to see each other. We're not able to hug each other and encourage one another, see each other's faces. And, you know, so we're alone a lot. And we're likely to be more tempted. So that's why it's so good, you know, like the Bible study, the readings that you're doing every day, and these sessions. It's so important that we find ways to spend time together, even if we're just calling each other and talking with each other.
Yeah, and again, that's one of the reasons why I started that. Actually, again, I keep giving you credit, because it was your idea to do something daily, Sam, and I just was trying to think about ways to do that, what a good way to do that was, what could be done, And, you know, it came up with just reading the Psalms and having a prayer. So I think that's very encouraging for everybody. And I pray that that's encouraging for everybody. I mean, I do know that a lot of people have been shown their gratitude about that. And you're right. We are social creatures, but at the same time, these disciples, these apostles, these 12 are essentially in training right now at the same time. And so if they're in training, it helps to have somebody else with them to remind them perhaps of something they may have forgotten, or something of that nature. Now, I'm not saying that's the only reason, and people who aren't in training should go by themselves, but we, I think, two by two. I mean, Paul himself went with Barnabas or Silas. So he also went with somebody else when he went out. So it's not just...
It's also worthwhile to note that these were not experienced evangelists, yeah. Right? So not only were they learning training, they're just learning how to go out and stand in a public square and preach. They've yeah. never done that before. They're a bunch of fishermen.
That's right. Yeah. That's a potential thing too. Rebecca says that God made it that way, and that's right. He's made it so that and it's in His wisdom that He has made it in a particular way for us to be able to work together in this way. There is one more possibility that some of the commentators suggested, and I think it's worth noting, otherwise I wouldn't mention it. And that is, I got the two verses up there. The two verses we have here, Matthew 18, verse 16, which is a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, where there are two or three witnesses, every matter shall be established. And that idea there is, we have, say, for instance, Peter and Andrew. Perhaps they went off together. People will say, oh, it's not just Peter, some crazy kook saying this. It's also Andrew. So we've got to add some more weight to what these two people are saying. And then maybe they'll listen to the miracles pay attention to the miracles and realize how important that is to confirming their message. People, particularly Jews at this time, were much more likely to listen to them with two people proclaiming the same message, proclaiming the gospel. He also gave them power to perform miracles here. We note that in Mark chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, we kind of already talked about this a little bit. There it says that then he, meaning Jesus, appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Now, this is sort of a foreshadowing, I suppose, of what is talked about here in Mark chapter 6. It says he did this so that they might have this particular power, this particular ability. And and he gave them this power. So in Mark 3, again, he foreshadows sending out the 12 that he might send them out, an indication that he would send them out later. He did not give them this power when he first called them in Mark 3 or even in Mark 1, where we see that four of the disciples were called, and then Mark 2 when Matthew was called. Let's see. He gave them this power later when he sent them out. Recall, again, we talked about this last time when we looked at Mark 3. This was not a baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was simply a giving of miraculous gifts. We see that even in the book of Acts, where people are given miraculous spiritual gifts, though it's not a baptism of the Holy Spirit, like we've seen a couple times in the book, only a couple times in the book of Acts. Their purpose was to preach repentance. We note that later on in verse 12. they went out and preached that people should repent. This was their purpose. Their purpose wasn't to perform miracles, very similar to what we see with Jesus. Remember, his purpose was to go out and preach to people, to repent, that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. That was their primary message. And we see here that this was the primary message of the apostles. And you would expect that to be the same thing. That would to be the primary message. And they only, again, perform these miracles so that they would have their word confirmed. They confirmed the word through these miracles that they had performed. All right. They were also to limit their provisions. They were told to limit their provisions. We're going to look at each one of these things for a moment here. They were going to limit their provisions, basically what they were going to bring with them. They were to bring a staff, it says. A staff is essentially a walking stick used to help them on their journey, leaning on it when they're tired or needing something else to brace themselves against. We see, I have here Hebrews chapter 11, I have 12 on there. I have 21 here. I think it's verse 21, so I mix those up. I apologize. I have 21 in my notes and 12 on the PowerPoint. So I believe it's Hebrews 11:21, where we see that Jacob did this. He leaned on his staff because he was ill and he needed he was older and needed to. It was basically like many people have canes. It's also used as protection if attacked, used as some kind of a weapon. We see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 21, "Shall I come with a rod?" Paul says. And that's the kind of staff that we're talking about here, essentially to punish the Corinthians for some of the actions that they were doing. A couple things that they were not to bring. They were not to bring so we see the essentialness of having a staff, the usefulness of having a staff or a rod for protection, for leaning against whenever they're tired and need that. All right, so we see also that they were not to carry a bag. They were not to carry bread or copper. It says here, don't carry these particular things. Now, that's an interesting thing. A bag, this is a leather bag for carrying provisions. So, no bread or money. And here's an example. This is an example of a medieval version of this kind of bag that's talked about here. And it is it's sort of a medieval version of this particular bag. And it might not be the exact same as what they were not to carry, what they had back then. But it is an example of a bag that you know, you might be able to picture them having something like this, or at least typical travelers having something like this to carry their provisions in. So they couldn't carry any bread or money, although they would normally carry it in a money pouch, which we'll see in a second. They weren't to carry any food either, and they weren't to carry any copper, so they weren't to carry any money in their coin purse or their pouch. As it says here, no copper in your money belts. So that was separate from this particular kind of pouch. You might have in this pouch maybe clothes or some other provisions that you might need whenever you're traveling. And they were told not to carry any of those things. They did say that they are to wear sandals, but to wear sandals in verse 9. Matthew says not to carry any sandals, which if this is the same event that's talked about here, which it's possible it's not, if this is the same event in Matthew 10 and here in Mark 6, then it probably means that they shouldn't bring an extra pair of sandals. You know, what if your sandals tear along the way, or they break in some way while you're traveling? You would want an extra pair to help you so that you can have something to wear in case something happens to your first pair. But he was told not to bring sandals, at least in Matthew 10, but here they were to wear sandals. So I think probably means don't bring an extra pair. Next, yes.
In my study of that, one of the things I noticed was it says do not bring plurals. It's like do not bring staves. And of course, sandals are already plural, so it's hard to say don't bear two pairs of sandals unless you say two pair.
Right.
But it's obvious the thing that he's saying across all of these is to trust God for your provisions. Don't go extra prepared. Don't take a whole bunch of extra gear with you because God's going to take care of you and you're going to trust in him.
That's right. And that's actually my question you just answered. So we'll get to that in a second. I do want to talk about the tunics before we get to that. And so the tunics here I've got a picture of a tunic up there. This is sort of a Roman tunic of the first century, so it's not exactly what they would have had, but it's something similar, and so we can gain some insight from that. They were not to carry two tunics, and that's kind of why one of the reasons why I think if these are the same stories that Matthew would not have asked to carry, or Matthew would have been told not to carry more than one pair of sandals, that for tunics, they were not to carry two tunics. They needed one for modesty's sake and also to protect them from the elements, but they weren't to carry a second. You see, when traveling, instead of packing all of their clothes, they would wear extra clothes for warmth, but also to save space in their bags. So what if their main tunic tore, just like their sandals? What if it tore? Then they needed a spare. And also, in case it got so dirty that they needed to wash it. Who knows? They would need a spare. But Jesus says here to only take
one. Only take one.
So why did Jesus want them to limit their provisions? Looking at this from a practical perspective, it's kind of silly, right? How can you go on a trip without preparing for it? And so that's the question that I have for you. And Sam kind of already answered it, but I'm curious if he has any other thoughts on that, or whoever else might be wanting to offer thoughts. All right. So, again, I have my thought here. He wanted them to rely on God for their needs. And this sounds like a pat answer, just rely on God, trust in God for these things. But Jesus was trying to teach them how to do this. Don't prepare too much extra because you need to rely and trust in God. All right. We also see that they were to stay in someone's house. They were to stay in somebody's house. Let's see. Yeah, lodging. They were to stay in somebody's house while preaching in a particular town. Typical Eastern hospitality required that local residents that required them to take in travelers. We see, if we're familiar with the Bible, we see that go horribly wrong in Genesis 19 and Judges 19. But these were not typical cases. Typically, the law required people. Kathy says, what verse we're in? Mark 6, verse 8. Well, actually, verse 10 right now. Verse 10. So they were to stay in their. The law required them to love strangers. We see in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 19 that the law required them to love strangers and to take care of them. So, and that was the typical case for them to look after travelers and things of that nature. So, a question, why were they to stay in that one house while in that area? We don't have a whole lot of time, so I'll go ahead and move on from there and just say some have suggested that they would that the reason why they would do this so that they would not level up to a better offering that came along. If a better house were to be offered, somebody said, hey, why don't you stay with us? It would insult the person who was taking care of them. And at the same time, they would be kind of selfish in wanting to do that. And so that's one of the reasons that I think possibly, and maybe you have some other thoughts, you can share those. I don't think we're going to have time to move on past some of the other questions I've got here. But we'll go ahead, and if you've got any thoughts on that, why do you suppose that Jesus wanted them to stay in a house in a particular area? Al comments here, Alvin, he comments, I think that Jesus wanted them to meet and depend on God and the people they meet for their needs. This would ensure that people were involved with them and would hear their message. Oh, that's another really good thought. So that people would actually listen to them, because if they were helping them with these particular provisions, then it would help them to possibly better listen to what their message was. That's a good thought. Rebecca says, because like Sam said, God would provide all our needs and definitely all their needs, and we do see that He does provide for our needs in Matthew chapter 6. And again, Jesus is trying to teach them this with this particular method here. All right. I don't think we have time to look at the next part here. Shake off the dust of their feet is the next thing here, and we see judgment is the thing that I have here on the PowerPoint. So we look at Genesis 19 especially, because Sodom and Gomorrah are specifically mentioned in this next section, and so we'll look at that next week, and what it means to shake off the dust from under their feet. I honestly thought this would take a little shorter, but I guess we spent a lot of time in prayer this morning, and that was certainly needed. So we'll continue this next week, looking at what it means to shake off the dust from under their feet and the judgment that's talked about here with Sodom and Gomorrah. So be prepared to talk about that. And then hopefully we'll finish that tomorrow, and we'll look at the execution of John the Baptist and what that meant for the people there. Again, thank you for joining us for our class.